Yes, Lord, we praise you. We sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we just picture that day, Revelation 7, when the nations are worshiping around your throne, singing, worthy is the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. From here in Paradise, Pennsylvania, to Pakistan, to all the ends of the earth, Lord, your people are gathered around you, Lord, and we worship you with the angels and give you the praise that you deserve. Amen. Well, good morning. My name's Matt. It's my joy to serve on staff here at Calvary Monument Baptist Church, Bible Church. You know, it's got a good ring to it. All right, well, name, surprise, we're changing the name. Just kidding. Pastor Chris and Sheila and their family are taking a well-deserved break, vacation this week. So be praying for them to get refreshed in the Lord and enjoy time together, enjoy the beautiful life, outdoors, creation. Even with the smoke, you can still appreciate God's glory in creation. So today, we are nearing the end of a summer sermon series called Faithful to the Age, Through the Ages, and we're looking at the faithfulness of Jesus, the Word of God, from the very beginning of the world through his life, his death, his resurrection. Last week, Josiah shared about the sending out of the church and how his faithfulness continues even to today. And today, we get to look at his second coming, that he will be faithful in coming again. And next week, Pastor Reed will get to conclude the series by talking about life and eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, with Christ reigning forever and ever. Amen. But the question we're asking ourselves as we read through different Bible passages today is, how does the promise of Jesus' return change the way we live today? How does the promise of Jesus' return change the way we live today? If you look at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. What emotion comes to mind when you hear the words, Jesus is coming back? Is it excitement? Joy? Like, you can't wait until he comes back. And you're thinking, how do we make him come back sooner, faster? Like, tired of waiting. Let's, come on, Jesus, come back. Maybe it's fear or dread. Maybe you read the Left Behind series, and there's a lot of scary stuff in there. Maybe you're afraid of what will God do to you when he comes. Do you feel shame or embarrassment maybe? Like, you're thinking, I know my sins. I'm trying to clean them up. I'm not ready for Jesus to see me quite yet. I'm not ready to be totally transparent with him. Or maybe you feel indifferent, like, meh, I've heard that Jesus is coming back. But we've been saying that for 2,000 years. And he's still not here. He's probably not coming back until after I'm dead, so whatever. Doesn't make a difference to me. Well, if you're like me, you've felt all of those emotions at one point or another when you've thought about the second coming of Christ. So my prayer today is that by the end of the sermon, we together will have a confidence in God's faithfulness, that he really is coming back, just like he promised. And that you will begin to love his appearing. Love his appearing. But first, we have a special children's time. So kids, come on up. If you want to kind of come up here to the front rows over here. Let's see. We are going to talk about the story of Noah. And I just talked a lot about Jesus coming back, so why are we going all the way back to Genesis to talk about Noah? Well, you'll find out soon enough. But first, I have a joke. Let's see if anybody can get this. Oh, maybe the clicker doesn't work from this side. If I come over here, does that work? There we go. What was it called when God took all the dinosaurs to heaven? Anybody have a guess? No guesses. All right, well, the correct answer is the Velociraptor. Get it? Velociraptor, dinosaur, the rapture, haha. Okay. You never heard of the Velociraptor? Well, today's a new day. You learned something new. All right. Okay. So we're gonna talk about the story of Noah. Does anybody? Took the story of Noah and took a photo of a whole bunch of pictures. Like, what would the Bible look like if it were in Lego? Lego bricks. So here you go. All these pictures are made with Lego bricks. So anybody know what lesson do we learn from Noah's ark, the story of Noah and the ark? Anybody want to guess? Maybe one lesson. Yeah. He promised never to flood the earth again. That's right. So one of the big lessons we can learn is that God keeps his promises. Yeah, did you want to add something there? Or just have an itch on your head? Okay. That's good. All right, so we're going to read through this story, but I practiced with Josiah this week, and he said it was too boring. So you guys need to help me make it exciting. So you can help me imagine what would it have sounded like when we go through this story. So you guys can help me make some sounds and noises out of this. All right, so at the beginning of the story, God looked at the world and saw that all the people were very bad. What did that sound like? Or you can just go boo or... Okay, well, that didn't work. All right. All right. God decided he would wash away all the people and the animals of the world with a giant flood. Now, in all the world, there was only one good person, and his name was Noah. And he had a wife and three sons. God told Noah to build a big boat called an ark to keep his family safe from the flood. What do you think it sounded like when he was building the ark? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. There's some hammering going on there. God told Noah to take two of every kind of animal in the world and put them in the ark to keep them safe. So Noah went out and gathered two of every kind of farm animal. That's your cue to make... Thank you. What do the farm animals sound like? Oh, there we go. Very good. And he took two of every kind of wild animal. And he gathered two of every type of bird, both big and small. And two of every kind of living thing that creeps on the ground. And God also told Noah to bring aboard the ark all the kinds of food that all the different animals eat. I hear some eating noises. Very good. So all the animals entered the ark in pairs. Put it on. There we go. Thank you. Okay. Finally, God told Noah to bring his family into the ark with him and shut the door. And God began to flood the world. Water burst up out of the ground and rain poured from the sky. And the water rose so high that the ark Noah built was lifted off the ground. I need more water. There we go. I need more water. There's a lot of water to cover the earth. Come on, guys. There we go. All right, keep going. Okay. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The water rose so high that even the tallest mountains were covered, and all the people drowned. Finally, the rain stopped, and the ark floated above the waters. Months passed, and Noah's family stayed inside the ark and fed all the animals. And they probably fed themselves too, you think. Then God remembered Noah, and he lowered the waters, and the ark came to rest on top of the mountain. And then God opened the window of the ark, and he released a dove. What's a dove sound like? Use your imagination. The dove returned to Noah with a branch from an olive tree in its beak. And then God told Noah it was time for his family and the animals to come out of the ark. Yay! Noah was thankful to God, so he built an altar and he made an offering. God was pleased and promised Noah that he would never again drown all the people and the animals of the world with a flood. And God put a rainbow in the sky and told Noah that whenever the rainbow appears, he would remember his promise. The end. So, what did we learn? God keeps his promises. And when you see the rainbow, you can remember that God keeps his promises. All right, very good. Thank you. You guys can go back to your seats. All right. So we learn again from the story of Noah that God is faithful to keep his promises. He promised to flood to bring the flood, and the flood came. He promised never to flood the earth again, and he has not. And we also learn that he is a just God. He punishes wickedness, and he preserves righteousness. And as we'll find out in the scriptures today, there are many parallels between the promise of the flood and the promise of the second coming of Christ. So please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then stand. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll pray. Lord, before we read the scriptures, we just stop to acknowledge, in the words of the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Lord, teach us to trust you and to love you even more because of your great faithfulness. Amen." 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged by water, and they perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Peter is writing to a scattered church who were facing severe persecution for their faith. And apparently, one of the ongoing challenges that you can read throughout Peter was what he called scoffers. People who mocked the believers for trusting that Jesus was actually coming back, like he said. Right, verse 4, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Have you ever wondered that? Like, have doubts ever crept into your mind or your heart? Is Jesus really coming back? Or maybe even just, what's taking so long? I mean, I remember being in church and the pastor would say every Sunday, like, Jesus could come back this afternoon. And that was a long time ago and he's still not back yet. Well, it feels like a long time to me. It's been 2,000 years since he said it, right? Why is he taking so long? Or have you ever wondered if, in looking forward to his coming and preparing for his coming, you live a holy life, but is it really worth the sacrifice? Like, maybe you see other people getting rich, enjoying life by ignoring Jesus' return, not living holy lives. Like, and you're just tempted to give up the sacrifices that you're making to make a holy life, because who knows if Jesus will come back? Is it really? Or have you even faced persecution yourself? Like coworkers, friends, family members? Maybe they thought you were crazy for believing that Jesus is coming back. How can you put so much hope, maybe they say, in something that you can't see? But Peter's warning here is not just about some crazy folks like peddling a conspiracy theory. He seems to indicate that the mocking of the second coming is actually a direct challenge to the word of God and to God himself. Verse 5, "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Those who doubt the second coming are just like the people who doubted Noah when he was building the boat. Maybe they thought, there's no way God is going to send rain and flood the whole earth. What? That's crazy. But that's exactly what God did. Maybe it felt like a long time to them in their lifetime, but eventually God did send the rains and he did send the floods. And those who doubted his word lost their lives. God was faithful to his promise. God fulfills his promises. And the second coming of Christ is one of those promises. It may seem impossible today, but with God, all things are possible. The same God who created the seas and the rain and used them to destroy the earth, that same God will use fire to judge and destroy the ungodly in the last days. That's what the scriptures say. So, Peter warns, don't be caught off guard. Don't get lured into thinking that God is slow or that he forgot about us. But actually, what Peter says is he's delaying his return on purpose. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Right? We sang about that just now, Christus Victor, the song. Every nation, in Revelation 7 it says, every nation, tribe, people, and language will sing together, "Salvation belongs to our God." We have a picture of the end of history. And we're working toward that. God is waiting patiently for all the people to come to him, all the people to come to a repentance. So if you ask the question again, why is Jesus waiting so long to come back? You might say, because he loves you, because he loves us. He's patient with you. He's waiting for you to repent and follow him. He's not just waiting for you, but for all, right? Our amazing God, full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in love, the one who forgives sins, he's taking so long to return because he longs for you to repent and receive his grace. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone, everywhere, to repent. The unfortunate reality is that not everyone will repent. Many will reject God's offer. And like the wicked in Noah's day, they will choose to believe what they see instead of what God says. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Just like God destroyed the wicked and their wicked ways with the flood, so he will destroy the world and its unrighteousness with fire. This is a sobering reality. And I'd really rather prefer to skip over it and get to the happy stuff. But the day of the Lord is coming. He promised, and he keeps his promises. And for those who have humbled themselves and surrendered their lives to the Lord and put their faith and trust in Jesus, for them, for us, the day of the Lord is a day of great joy to finally see the Lord face to face, to explode with gratitude and thanksgiving for his great mercy in our lives. But for those who choose not to believe God's word, who remain in their pride and refuse to surrender to God's will, for them, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath and judgment. It's a terrible day. Terrible day. And so, if you're still fighting God in your heart, my heartfelt request is give it up. Not for my sake, for your sake. Stop fighting. He's waiting for you with open arms, full of mercy, compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's even delaying the return of his son so that you have every opportunity to humble yourself and receive his grace. And so if you're ready now, maybe today, later, nothing holding you back. There's a simple conversation that you can have with God, and it will change your life. Maybe you could say something like, "God, I give up. I don't want to fight you anymore. Please take control of my life. Forgive me for my arrogance, for my pride. I have sinned against you. You are God alone. Cleanse me from my sin and change me. I want Jesus to be the ruler of my life." If that's your heart and your desire and your prayer today, please come talk with me. You can find an usher, find an elder, find somebody and share with us. We would love to pray with you and help you to get to know Jesus and walk with him. So what comes next? Jesus is coming. He promised. We know he keeps his promises. How does that affect my life right now? Someday, way in the future, Jesus is coming back. Okay, great. That'll be great. What about right now, today? I got bills to pay. I got kids to parent. I got parents to care for. Life is hard. What is Jesus is coming way down the road have to do with me, anything with me right now, today? Well, Pastor John Piper put it this way. So, one answer to the question, how then shall we live, is live the way the whole New Testament tells you to live, because the whole New Testament is written in light of the second coming. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, because Jesus is coming back soon. Love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus is coming back soon. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because Jesus is coming back soon. Be holy, because Jesus is coming back soon. Go and make disciples of all nations, because Jesus is coming back soon. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, because Jesus is coming back soon. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, because Jesus is coming back soon. I'll stop there. The New Testament's got a lot of words, but Jesus is coming back soon, and so we live. The whole thing is written in light of his second coming. And Peter's answer to this question highlights three character traits. We'll keep going here in verse 11. He highlights holiness, godliness, and righteousness. And let's go to verse 11 here. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are all waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Yesterday, I was reading in Jeremiah, and I came across chapter 7. And it was kind of a picture of what would the opposite of what would the opposite of a place where righteousness dwells be? So a place where unrighteousness dwells. And that place was Jerusalem. And God was pleading with them to stop living so unrighteously. And this is what he says. And this is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Correct your ways and your actions, and I will allow you to live in this place. Do not trust deceitful words chanting, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Instead, if you really correct your ways and your actions, if you act justly toward one another, if you no longer oppress the resident alien, the father and the widow, and no longer shed innocent blood in this path or in this place, or follow other gods, bringing harm on yourselves, I will allow you to live in this place, the land I gave to your ancestors long ago. But look, keep trusting in deceitful words that cannot help. Do you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods that you have not known? Then do you come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, "We are rescued, so we can continue doing all these detestable acts"? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers in your view? That sounds familiar, huh? Jesus said that to the people in the temple when he was overturning tables. Probably had this in mind, right? There is a temptation when we receive God's mercy and grace to say, we've already been rescued, just like he says right here. The Israelites did that before we did, right? We've been rescued, so we can just keep doing the things that we did before. It doesn't really matter. And God says, no, you've been rescued. Therefore, live out the righteousness that I've called you to, right? So as we prepare, as we wait for the king to come and establish his kingdom on earth, we pray and we live as if he's here already. If it's the kingdom of God is here already, right? And as citizens of kingdom of God, we get to live now as if we were already in the new world. So what does that look like? If you imagine, not just imagine out of nothing, but out of our knowledge of the scriptures, right? What will the new world look like? What will our interactions with each other be? What will our interactions with God be? We can live like that right now in holiness, as Peter says, holiness and godliness and righteousness, sacrificial love for one another, pursuing justice for those who are oppressed and beaten down, showing generosity and hospitality to our friends and our enemies, living with hope, and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the most wonderful things we can look forward to and practice right now, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14, back in 2 Peter 3. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which are the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. But you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There's a lot there that we could be talking about. I'm going to focus on this command here from Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So after two letters of coaching the church through persecution and suffering and warning them about false teachers who question God's authority, question God's faithfulness, and they question whether they need to live righteously or not. After two letters, he's pleading with them to get ready for the second coming. His last command is get to know Jesus. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a trap in our day, and probably every day and age, but there's a trap, right? When we study the end times, there's a lot of interesting stuff about the end times. And our debates and our conversations can get wrapped up in the details of how everything's going to work out. And usually, those are good debates that can encourage us and help us and bring glory to God. But we have to remember that our hope for the future is not in knowing exactly 100% how everything's going to work out, right? Our hope is in one thing and in one person only, that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to be with us in the flesh, in real life. His presence with us is our hope. There is a thought experiment attributed to the African scholar Augustine. And this is kind of a paraphrase, and I put a different quote on there that is related, a direct quote from him. I think it's from Psalm 72. But this is kind of a paraphrase of what Augustine was getting at. So he says, imagine God saying to you, I'll make a deal with you, all right, if you wish, okay? I'll give you anything and everything that you ask for. Pleasure, power, honor, wealth, freedom, even peace of mind and a good conscience. Nothing will be a sin, nothing will be forbidden, and nothing will be impossible to you. You will never be bored. Imagine that. You will never be bored, and you will never die. The only catch is you will never see my face. Woo! Get all the stuff that you want, all the feelings that you want, but you don't get to see the face of Jesus. How terrible would that be, right? That's basically just like hell. Life without God, without the presence of Jesus. And so, it's okay to look forward to pearly gates, to the streets of gold, to the crystal river, but that's not what's so great about heaven or about the new earth or the new Jerusalem. None of that stuff matters unless Jesus is there, right? The presence of Jesus means everything. There's righteousness in heaven now, and there will be righteousness on the new earth because Jesus is there. He is the righteousness, and righteousness will dwell in the new Jerusalem. And not only righteousness, but peace. In the presence of the Lord is peace. In the presence of the Lord is healing. In the presence of the Lord is joy. In the presence of the Lord is trust. Like full, unhindered, no second thoughts, no regrets, pure trust and rest in God. Just like in the garden, we're going even before Noah, way back to Genesis, right? Before the fall, Adam and Eve walked, and they walked naked before each other and before God. They had nothing to hide. It was only when sin entered the world in Genesis 3 did our shame make us hide from God's presence. But for those who are in Christ, we have no shame in his presence. We can know that our sins are forgiven, our past has been washed by the blood of Christ, and we can stand before him pure. We can look forward to him being, we can look forward to being with him and him being with us. His grace covers us. And this is one of the major themes of the Bible, actually, from Genesis to Revelation, that God is moving heaven and earth to be fully present with his people. There's a Old Testament professor out in California. Her name is Carmen Joy Imes. And I love how she traces this theme throughout the Bible. She says, God longs to dwell with us. He wants to be with us. So he's walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. But their rebellion means that they have to leave his presence. And they're cut off from the presence of God. And the rest of the biblical story is an attempt to restore God's presence with his people. So when a long time later, when they get to Mount Sinai and God invites them to build a tent because they're living in tents and he is going to move in with them. And as they travel toward the promised land, he travels there with him, or travels there with them. There we go. And it's dangerous to have his presence just kind of unbounded in their midst because he's a holy God. And to be among unholiness is dangerous for them. So the tent provides boundaries, and the sacrificial laws provide a means for them to be made right with God over and over again as they move toward the promised land. But then the promised land doesn't go very well either, right? Because they continue to rebel against him despite him being with them. And they get kicked out of the promised land, just like Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. And eventually God brings them back, and they rebuild the temple, and then that's a kind of a flop. And then God says, I'm going to come and dwell among you in the flesh. And so he comes as Jesus. Jesus takes on human flesh, and he enters into our messiness. In the Old Testament, God says to the prophets, I myself will come and shepherd you. And they were waiting for this moment when God would come and set things right again, when he would judge the wicked and reward the righteous, when he would set up his kingdom so that all things are right. And in a very real sense, we are in the same kind of a season as those Old Testament saints, because we are waiting for Christ's second return, his second coming, when he's going to set up his kingdom among us and again and make things right. Our hope is in the presence of Christ. So Peter says, as you prepare for Christ's return, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we know him, the more we grow to love him, and the more we love his appearing. The Apostle Paul points out that there is a crown of righteousness ready for all those who love the appearing of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. We love his appearing because we love him now. And Peter prays at the end of his second letter that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our eternal relationship starts with Christ right now. We can grow in our love for him starting now, and we continue to grow throughout all eternity. How do we know him? I mean, there's no silver bullet. It's just simple formula. How do we know anybody? We spend time with them. We have conversation with them. So with the Lord, we use the word. We read the word. We spend time with him in prayer. We step out in faith and serve him and trust and watch him provide through every decision. And it's difficult right now, right? Stepping out in faith is challenging. We I remember the challenges when our family was raising support to be part of the mission, OMF, and it was scary. Like, I don't know if God's going to show up. But we have to step out in faith anyway. And of course, he did. You know, now we look back and say, wow, that was great. But in the moment, it's quite scary. And so we look forward to the day when faith will be made sight. And Pastor Reed will get to share about that, about time in heaven and time on the new earth and the new heavens. And but the point is today, you can love and live for Jesus right now as you look forward to his appearing. All right, we've come to the end. Come to the end. And so we pray with the Apostle John at the end of Revelation. Amen. Come, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song called Come, Jesus, Come. Singing straight out of the scriptures here. And as they come, I want you to just listen to some of these lyrics. They go, one day he'll come. And we'll stand face to face. So come and lay it all down. Because it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long. For the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you, Lord, right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down, I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come.